Praise Jesus that he is alive and that God is eternally glorified. And thank you for the Holy Spirit who helps us and reminds us and points us and empowers us to point others to God. It is such a beautiful thing. Let me open us up in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you for your willingness to leave this earth in order that the Holy Spirit would fall upon us and dwell in our hearts. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are pointing us each and every day to God, to Jesus and his sacrifice. We thank you for equipping us and empowering us to do ministry, to lead others to you, and to help us to do life on this earth with others. God, thank you for being you. You are three in one, and you are our everything. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would speak to me and through me as we talk about you. And today, maybe something a little more challenging. So Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just speak to each and every one of us as we take a look at just the supernatural, that incredible aspect of the gifts that you impart to us. And so we pray this in your name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned today, we are continuing our series about the Holy Spirit. And I'm excited about today. Today is one of those days that is exciting on the one hand, but a little bit scary because we're talking about things that are a little bit confusing, kind of hard to understand. And this kind of took me back to our first year when we got here, to California in 2019, and we went to our first PCJC family camp. And I know Emily and I, we weren't really sure what we would expect. You know, is this going to be like church camps that we had been at in the past, or would this be something different? But what we experienced was a move of the Holy Spirit that, you know, honestly, I wasn't necessarily expecting, being that I grew up at a Free Methodist church, and so I thought maybe camps would be really similar. But what it was so amazing is that, you know, we had a prophetic word dropped on us, and there was many just breakout groups of prayer, and the pastors had a lot of different prayer times, and you know, you had different pastors that would specifically speak words like, hey, I have a word from you, from God, this kind of prophetic prayer. And it was so powerful. And I'm not sure if family camp is like this every single year. I know some people said it was a little bit different, you know, in 2019, but you could feel the Holy Spirit's presence. And I'm sure that there were some people at camp that felt a little bit uncomfortable. Maybe this kind of pushed them out of their comfort zone. Maybe people are a little bit confused. Maybe some of the things that happened either never happened before or hadn't happened in a long time. But there was this unity and this willingness to experience the Holy Spirit in a powerful way. And it's interesting that just like the experiences at family camp, some of the ways that people experience God and the way that the Holy Spirit manifests in their lives and in the life of their churches, it can make some people uncomfortable. It can be scary and confusing, but at the same time, it can be life-changing and powerful and wondrous. And so today we are continuing with our third list of gifts that the Holy Spirit imparts, that he empowers and equips us with. The first, last week we talked about the ministry gifts, and these are basically positions that people are called to. And so not everyone experiences that. And then we talked about the manifestation gifts, which is most commonly what people take it's what we refer to when we're talking about spiritual gifting tests. It's what kind of the way God has wired you, how the Holy Spirit works in you and how you are naturally motivated to serve others. And so we talked about that. And if you haven't listened to all the sermons in the series, I want to encourage you to, because as we learned a few weeks ago, I talked about people, disciples that didn't know about the Holy Spirit, and they missed out on all the incredible empowering that the Holy Spirit did. And so it's important that we learn about the Holy Spirit and what he does in our lives, because as I mentioned weeks ago, he is the person of God, since we have a three-in-one God, that is most active in our lives today, because God is everywhere. He's kind of just eternal everywhere. And then Jesus, he is no longer here on earth physically with us, but the Holy Spirit has been imparted and he's in our hearts. And so he is the one that we experience the most on a regular basis. And so today, this third gift is called the manifestation gifts, and it comes from 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 11. And I kind of referenced this last week. These are kind of like the holy wow gifts. That's what I want to call them, because they're incredible. They are things that it's so hard to understand them. But if you experience them, if these are things that you have been able to do for others, they are truly miraculous. And these are truly manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And so if you will follow along with me, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 11, reading from the NASB, it says this. It says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to that same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. And to another, the effecting of miracles. And to another, prophecy. And to another, distinguishing of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills." So let's look at this passage and let's talk about a few of the things that we learn from 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 11. Well, one, we see that all of these gifts, they serve to reveal the power of God and how incredible he is. And as we mentioned, all the gifts, they start out by pointing people to God. That is one of the primary functions of these gifts. We also see that every person has been given a manifestation gift. But the thing about that is that these gifts that are distributed by the Holy Spirit, they are for the common good. They are not for individual good. And we talked about that last week, that these are gifts that edify the church. So all the spiritual gifts, they are to help the body of Christ. They are not to be like selfishly used for ourselves. They are to be used to help others. These gifts are supernatural. They are spiritual in nature. We are told by this passage that they are given through the Spirit. So that's why these are kind of like the holy wow ones. These are the ones that are so difficult to understand, but they're the ones that really we should desire the most. And it is the Holy Spirit that distributes them. And he does this as he wills. And so we don't quite understand how that works. We probably never, ever will. Maybe in heaven, possibly we might know. But right now we have no idea who, why, and when these gifts manifest in people. In scripture, it doesn't talk about if these gifts change in people. I have heard some theologians, some pastors believe, yeah, these gifts can change. Maybe they come and go. I don't know. Scripture doesn't really address that at all. Maybe that happens. Maybe it doesn't. We don't know. Also, although the Holy Spirit may manifest through several of these gifts in an individual, meaning that some individual may have some or a combination of these gifts, it is highly unlikely that anyone except for Jesus ever had all of these gifts. It just doesn't make sense that that would happen. So those are a few things that we're not sure about that we can't take away from scripture or specifically this passage. Now, I want to talk a little bit more about each of these giftings in a little bit greater detail, because as I mentioned last week, when we clump all the gifts together, they get really confusing, because we see, you know, a gift like prophecy, it is the only gift that we see as a position, as a ministry gift. Someone could be called to be a prophet if, you know, the prophetic, that position, if it still exists. Again, I mentioned last week, that is debatable. People aren't quite sure. Or if it's a manifestation gift, the gift of prophecy, we mentioned that that is that inner desire to speak the truth of God. That is what you were built to do. And then this week, it's going to come up again as a manifestation gift. And those three contexts are completely different, but it is a gift of prophecy. So the first one is a message of wisdom. And so this is that supernatural provision of divine wisdom of right application of knowledge. And a great example of this is Jesus. We see that there's many times that Jesus, he was challenged by others, but the Holy Spirit gave him that wisdom on what to say, because he knew what these people were thinking, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And there's reference to this outside of Jesus's life in Luke 12, verses 11 through 12. It says, "When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense, or what you are to say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." How incredible is that? That one of those gifts is the Holy Spirit imparting this supernatural wisdom that helps you to know exactly what to say and exactly what not to say. If you have been gifted with this manifestation gift. For the sake of time, I wanted to have a scripture reference for all of them, but Emily reminded me you have another gigantic passage at the end, so we're not going to have enough time. So if you guys wanted more information on this, let me know, and we can I could send you guys some different scriptures about these. So the second manifestation gift is a message of knowledge. And so this is the supernatural revelation of facts, information, past, present, or future, that hasn't been learned. It's just something, a gifting that you just have this incredible knowledge of things. And an example I thought of this was just someone, you know, let's say you are out in the mountains and someone gets injured, and just some, by just sheer happenstance, by the Holy Spirit, you just know how to treat this person, how to take care of their ailment, of whatever they're dealing with. And it's not a first aid class that you attended or something like that. It's just something the Holy Spirit has imparted in you. And you may be thinking, that's crazy. That doesn't make any sense. Well, that's why I said it's a manifestation gift. These are the holy wow things that don't make sense. But if you've ever met someone with this gift, you've probably been astonished at how did they know these things? This person didn't go to school for these things. They don't read books on this, but they just knew. And again, that is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. I love this one because this is one where understanding this more just gives you a broader understanding of just truth of the gospel. And this is the manifestation of faith. And this faith that it's talking about here, this is not the faith that saves. And this is also not just that faith of believing things. This is that we talk about in the fruit of the Spirit. This is not that. This is off the chart faith. This is a spiritual faith, this sudden surge of faith in you, specifically or most commonly in times of crisis, that just confidently believes beyond a shadow of a doubt that if we are speaking this, if we pray this in Jesus's name, this thing will come to pass. I have been around people like this, and it is unbelievable. It is this unshakable faith and trust in God and his word. And it is incredible. And it is so awe-inspiring. I wish I had it. I am a pastor, and I do not possess this gift. I have faith, but this is another level of faith. And so that's why it's important to understand that this is not the faith that everyone has. This is a gift of just trusting and believing beyond a shadow of a doubt. And again, if you see or around these individuals, it is so awe-inspiring. The next one is the gift of healing. And this is that supernatural ability to remove disease from the spirit, the soul, or the body. And so you're probably starting to see now we're talking about some gifts that are, man, like, do we really believe in them? Do we think that this is possible? And it's interesting that a few of us in our church have been invited from a church member to go attend in the Bay Area. There is like a ministry about healing. You know, I was made aware of it by one of our church members. And it's a pretty powerful thing. If you can, you know, if you run into someone with this gifting, it's unbelievable. These are the individuals that you hear about at revivals, people that lay hands on people and the blind see, people that are crippled, they're able to walk. It's unbelievable. I have not seen this in our church, but in other places, it's been a powerful thing to hear about, to see. You know, these are the stories that, you know, someone has a tumor or cancer and someone has just, you know, the gift of healing, someone's laid hands on them. Then they go to the hospital and that cancer's gone. That tumor's gone. Again, these are miraculous, incredible manifestations of the Holy Spirit. But I think you're probably starting to see that, yeah, these are ones that challenge us a little bit. These are not so easy to think about because these are things that do not happen on an everyday basis. So now we come to the gift of prophecy, which I mentioned is the only gift that is mentioned in all three of these lists, but they're different. They're not the same. So the manifestation gift of prophecy, or someone that possesses this, you know, they kind of randomly will speak God's words, like God will bring something to their mind and then they will speak that out. They are directly proclaiming the mind of God. So again, this is another one of those not so common gifts, and it's hard to understand because we often think, well, why would God speak to this person that way? Maybe he doesn't speak to me in that same way. But this is different than the manifestation gift, which is that inner motivation to speak the truth of God and to call out sin. The next gift is distinguishing of spirits. This gifting is knowing immediately what is motivating a person or a situation. And this is different than when we talk about spiritual discernment, which we pray about. I think we talked about that a couple months ago. This is something that cannot be learned. This is a gift from God. And it's just knowing a situation that God reveals that through the Holy Spirit. Again, such a powerful gift, especially if false teaching is coming into the church or someone, a wolf in sheep's clothing is coming around. This is an incredible gift. But again, this is not something that can be learned. Speaking in different kinds of tongues. This is the ability to speak in languages that are not naturally acquired. And then the final one that's listed is the interpretation of tongues. This is the translation of languages that is not naturally acquired. I mentioned earlier, and we talked about this a few weeks ago, that there were these disciples that Paul ran into, and he asked them, you know, have you heard about the Holy Spirit? And they said, no, we haven't. And because of that, they weren't experiencing those manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's interesting that this passage, it's Acts 19, verses 2-6. It says that when they learned about the Holy Spirit and then Paul laid hands on them, that they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. And it's interesting that throughout the New Testament, when you hear about the Holy Spirit falling on people, the most common response that you hear is people speaking in tongues. And then I think it's pretty close that the next most common gifting that you hear about is the gift of prophecy. And what's so interesting about this is these are two gifts that are probably the most divisive, most controversial amongst Christians. There are denominations that are split over this. There are churches that are split or have split because of this. And so I thought it would be interesting to see what Scripture has, because what we hear about tongues is they don't exist. That's one of the arguments we hear. Or we hear that, well, they're only real if someone interprets them. Or we hear people that say, only a true Christian speaks in tongues. So basically, if you don't speak in tongues, then you're not saved. That is what some people believe. And then the final one I most commonly hear is, well, actually tongues, it's not a spiritual language. It is actually a literal human language. And so there's a lot of controversies. And you can see that if you don't understand what Scripture is saying, this can be very divisive. It can bring disunity to the body of Christ. And so I wanted to take a look at 1 Corinthians 14. We're going to go through verses 1-33. So it's the entire chapter. So if you guys want to pull out your Bibles, I am going to be using the NASB. Follow along with me and let's see what Scripture has to say about tongues and prophecy. And we'll see where we land here. So we start out here and it says, pursue love. And if you recall in chapter 13, if you guys remember, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it's the love chapter. You hear about it so much at weddings, and it talks about love being the greatest gift. So we're coming out of that, and Paul is saying, continue to pursue love. That's what it's all about. But then he says, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts. So we need to desire these gifts that the Holy Spirit imparts. And he says, but especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. So right here, Paul is talking about this spiritual language that's just between a person or people and God. No one understands it. This is not referencing a known language. It is a language between men and God. But again, people will argue that. I'm really not sure how, but they will. Verse 3, but one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. The word edify means basically teaching, instructing, learning, helping people to improve themselves. So genuine prophecy is about helping people to improve themselves, to encourage them, or to comfort them. Verse 4, one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is the one who prophesies than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so the church may receive edifying. So this is what's really interesting. It says, unless he interprets, meaning the person who is speaking. So it really doesn't matter. You know, people will argue, wow, if there's not an interpreter, then tongues don't exist. Well, this is saying that tongues do exist. In fact, you don't need another interpreter. You could be the person that interprets that. Verse 6, but now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching? Yet even lifeless things, even flute or harp, in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or the harp? For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So also you, unless you utter by a tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. I think that's a great illustration that Paul puts out there, that if no one really knows what these tones are, then it's nothing. And so it has to serve a purpose. Verse 10. There are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. So here he is referencing literal languages. The only other place that we see this is at the start of the church at Pentecost with the beginning of the church in Acts. And we see that the Holy Spirit fell on them like tongues of fire on their heads. And they started basically sharing the gospel, and they're doing it in all these people's different languages. That's why all the people in the area understood it in their language. In that context, we are talking about literal human languages. But right here, again, he's addressing the literal human language, not the spiritual language earlier that we were told is only between a person and God. Verse 11. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. So we need to be passionate. We were told that earlier, to seek these spiritual gifts. We need to ask and pray for the Holy Spirit to impart spiritual gifts in us. We need to desire more. But here's the thing. We need to desire spiritual gifts that will edify the church, that will help people grow in their relationship with God. Those are the kind of gifts we need. We don't need to be seeking gifts that will help bring glory to us. We need to seek gifts that will help bring glory to God. Verse 13, therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So again, this is what's so incredible. Paul is not saying tongues don't exist. He's not even saying tongues only exist if there's interpreters. He's saying, hey, tongues exist, but here's the thing. Pray that you're going to interpret them. Otherwise, they're not so useful. Verse 15, what is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit and I will pray with the mind. I will sing with the spirit and I will sing with the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted, so that's someone that does not possess this gift, say the amen at the end of your giving thanks? He does not know what you are saying. For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. Verse 19. However, in the church, I desire to speak five words with my mind so that I may instruct others rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. So again, he's just bringing up the point that tongues exist, but the thing is, if I don't know what I'm saying, if God is the only one that has any clue what I'm saying, as I am praying in tongues, as I'm speaking in tongues, it doesn't benefit anybody. And as incredible as that is, I would rather speak five words in my mind. So five intelligible words that I understand, because those are the words that can help other people. Even if I'm praying in tongues and there's 10,000 of those words, it doesn't matter because it isn't edifying anybody. In your Bibles, it probably says instructions for the church. So this is how you kind of should do worship every week. This is kind of the format. And you'll kind of see a theme here, and that it's kind of where he camps out at the very end. Verse 20, brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. What was happening here in this church in Corinth is that people were just praying in tongues and no one knew what the heck was going on. And people were like, wow, this is so awesome. It's incredible. Kind of like a child that's so excited when certain things happen. That's how they were being in their thinking. They're like, oh, this is so great. This is wonderful. Like, people are praying in tongues, but no one had any clue what was going on. And then verse 21, it says, in the law, it is written, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers, I will speak to this people. And even so, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So Paul's making a reference here to the Old Testament and saying, you know, it's great that that people are praying in tongues and speaking in tongues. But here's the thing. People still aren't going to come to know Jesus. It's not going to make any difference because no one knows what's going on here. And no one's going to be edified. They're not going to learn anymore because there's no teaching that's coming up, coming from it. This next section of verses is a little bit confusing. But there's kind of a point, and I'll do the summary here because people are like, is there a big contradiction? What is Paul saying here? So verse 22 says, so then tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is a sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say you are mad? And if you've talked to people who have been around people that speak in tongues, if you have no idea what's going on, it's scary. And that's what he's saying, that if people are just praying in tongues and there's no interpretation, people are going to think you're mad. Verse 24, but if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring God is certainly among you. So basically what he's saying is that both for believers, Christians, and also for non-believers, prophecy is so much more beneficial because it reveals the truth of God. And it reveals people's heart conditions. People can change. They can be edified from that. So regardless of the confusion, that's what he's saying, is that something that edifies the church is much better than something that doesn't help anyone. Verse 26, what is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. let all these things be done for edification. This is where people get tripped up again. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be done by two or at the most three, and each in turn, and one must interpret. Now, if you stop right there, it would make you think, wow, if there's not an interpretation of tongues, then they don't exist or they're wrong. There's something wrong with them. But look what happens in verse 28. But if there is no interpreter, he must keep silent. This is the person speaking in tongues. Must keep silent in the church. And let him speak to himself and God. So Paul's not saying it's wrong. He's not saying it doesn't exist. He's saying, here's the thing. If there's no interpretation, if there's no blessing, if there's no benefit to the church body, then pray in tongues by yourself. That's great because you can get edified. But if you're doing it in church in front of everybody and there's no interpreter and you can't interpret it yourself, it's not serving any purpose. It's really no good. Verse 29, let two or three prophets speak and let others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first must be kept silent. For you all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and be exhorted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Verse 33 is kind of where it just brings everything to a close, and it's kind of the point of why I brought this up. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. I want nothing more than for our church to be open to what the Holy Spirit has for us. I want our church to be one where the Holy Spirit manifests however he wants to manifest and whatever gifts he wants to. However, I don't want to be a church that becomes divided because the way that we understand or the way that we experience the gifts of the Holy Spirit, they differ. And that's what's happening in these churches. This Corinthian church is being split. But this letter isn't just for the church in Corinth. So this is a problem. And that's why I want to be teaching you about the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is real. The Holy Spirit manifests in incredible ways in our lives. But at the same time, as incredible and wondrous as that is, we don't want it to be something that causes disunity in the church. That would totally go against what God's will and his purpose is for us. Now here in a few minutes, let me add this. I just had this note in here, which is so important. The other thing is that if we get disunited or we get so caught up in these spiritual gifts, then we're going to forget the miraculous gifts that we experience every day. The ability to get up in the morning, our hearts beating, our lungs working, that is a gift. Our bodies are miracles from God. The ability to tell someone you care about that you love them. The ability to think, the ability to walk, your families, these are all miraculous gifts from God. And so we need to be careful that we don't allow the miraculous, the things that we don't understand, maybe the things we experience or don't, that it doesn't cause us to forget the incredible miracles and blessings that we experience each and every day. Now, this is what I was kind of jumping to, and that is we're going to have communion and we're going to spend that time taking the elements together. But then I've been feeling this because, again, the Holy Spirit is, as we talked about several weeks ago, it's kind of a tough subject for people. And it's a tough subject to preach on. And I wanted to do kind of a Q&A. And so this is the week that Emily and I are leading. And so what I'd like to do is we're going to stay in this room after communion. And we have adjusted our time where we are going to be going till 12 o'clock. And so for some people that have to leave for a meeting today, we normally left at 11:45, but we've got that extended till 12. What I'd like to do is just see if you guys have some questions, and I'll answer some if I can today. If I can't answer them all, I want to actually have that as a basis for my sermon next week, because next week I just want to talk about just some interesting facts or things that we learn about the Holy Spirit in the Bible. And so I want to add some of the questions that you guys have. So I encourage you guys to stick around. I'd love to hear what your thoughts are and if you guys have any questions, because this is not easy material. You know, we're talking about, things, manifestations of the Holy Spirit that are so incredible, but they can be challenging because they stretch our mind. And that's the thing. We aren't necessarily supposed to understand all this. You know, there are miracles and there are just ways and things of God that we will never understand, and that's okay. But do we have the faith to trust God with this, with his word? So that's my hope and my prayer. So let me close out in prayer, and then I'll hand it off to Emily to lead us in communion. Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, thank you so much for you. Thank you, God, for the way that you love us, that you didn't leave us here on earth without something to help us, and that was the gift of the Holy Spirit. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would be guiding our minds, that you would help us to take what we have talked about today, to digest it. Reveal the truth to us. There are people struggling, Lord. I pray that you would burden their hearts, that they would be able to come and talk to myself, talk to Pastor Emily, that we could talk about these things. Help us to learn more and more about you. Help us not to fear you, Holy Spirit, but help us most of all not to be divided just because we may experience or that you may gifted us different. Help us to be a united church, powerful, transformational. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you. And we just pray over the rest of our day. We pray this in your name. Amen.